When we look at the church and we look at the things of God, we ask ourselves, should we see weakness or should we see strength? And I think that we would think that God is strong, so we would see strength as opposed to weakness. But a lot of people look at Christians and they think of him as being weak. They think of Christians as being weak, that we need somebody in our life that gives us purpose, that gives us direction, that helps us and does all of this for us because we're not strong enough to do it ourselves, right? That's how a lot of people look at Christians. And what my thoughts on it are irrelevant, really, because some people's minds you just can't change. But when we look in Scripture, we look at some of the things that God was associated with. And I want us to, our springboard will be Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know, a lot of people, when they wake up on a Saturday morning, especially when we're heading towards spring or we're heading towards fall, because spring, when we come, winter has been cold, right? And then we get a nice warm day where we don't need the jacket and we just go outside and we're like, oh man, this is great. In summer, when you have the dog days of summer and, you know, where the heat, normally the heat's the hottest at 2 o'clock, but in the dog days of summer, the heat settles in the afternoon when you're home and it's 4 or 5 o'clock when it's the hottest part of the day. And so it's been 90, 95, 100 degrees. And then all of a sudden you get a day that's like 75, right? And you sit outside and it's just wonderful. The sun is shining. You got a cool breeze. You just feel great, right? You got Monday off from work, those kind of things. And your expression, a lot of people's expressions we'll see will be something like, man, God is good, right? That cool breeze. Or when you're at the beach and you see the waves coming down and you just feel a sense of peace because you don't have anything to do for the next week. Or that you have activities planned that are fun, or nothing planned, which is also fun, you know, and you think, you know, God is just great. He's just wonderful. This is so great. See, the problem that I have with that, this is how most everyone sees him and credits him, right? Because that's what this verse is saying. The creation of the world, his invisible attributes are seen, being understood by the things that are made. And when we see the beautiful sky in the afternoon, we give glory to God for the creation. So there's verses like this, and it sounds really great. But let's read the whole verse in context, okay? So I'm going to back up to 18. I'm going to do Romans 1, 18 through 21. We're going to see a different picture that God's trying to show us here. Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that these people, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That puts a whole different spin on the verse, right? We look at it and see that because we give credit to God, to the glory of God, to the creation, that we're doing something great, right? That's how we see God. Boy, this is just, God is good. Isn't God good? This is just such a great day. It worked out the way it was supposed to, right? You know who most of the time says that? The unsaved. A lot of times they'll say this because they give recognition to God and they'll look at it and they'll give glory to God for this. But he says that because they do this but don't acknowledge him as the creator, that they don't acknowledge him in truth and righteousness, they don't worship him, they said because you see God in this but you do nothing, in you the wrath of God is revealed. Whole different perspective on that, right? And it says they come to a place because they knew about God, but they didn't further their learning. They didn't delve into anything about God. They stopped with the acknowledgement. And he says that their hearts were darkened because they did know God. And he says, that their foolish hearts were darkened and their thoughts became futile. See, most people want to see God as one thing. He's loving everyone and tolerant of everything. That's how they want to see God. That's the kind of God that's easy to serve, right? Because what you do, what your neighbor does, what whoever does, right? It's easy. It's easy. And so would that make God weak or strong? See, this would make God weak because He couldn't correct anyone. If God was tolerant and loving of everything, He would never have any. He would never be able to exercise His power over anything. He would never be able to correct anyone and to show them what's the difference between right and wrong. And so, where do we see this idea in Scripture? Where do we see it? You know, we see that God is love, but with love comes correction. We love our parents, we love our children, we love our kids, we love our friends. But you know what friends and family and all have? Boundaries, right? Boundaries. There's a place that you don't cross, right? The grandkids have free reign of the house when they come over and play. They don't go in my room. That's off limits. And when that happens, if they can't listen to no, then it'll have to be something stronger. But that's off limits. See, there's boundaries. Lauren's room is off limits, right? Because that's her place. You have boundaries. But a loving God that's tolerant of everyone and loves everything can't set up boundaries. And so when we see that God is love and we see things like that and we see that He helps the poor, do we also see that He said the poor you'll always have among you? He didn't come to make just the poor rich. He didn't come to lift this world out of poverty. He came to make us and show us a way to get back into a right relationship with God. That's what he came to show us. So I ask you, with all this, wow, this is such a beautiful day, man. God is good. God is good, right? The furnace goes out and the furnace gets replaced and it didn't cost you a dime and you're like, woo, praise God, right? But who said, thank you, God, that Calvin was in the hospital. Thank you, God, that he ended up in the hospital. Thank you, God, that he's on that ventilator, right? Who said that? Right? Nobody said that. Nobody said that. Because we only see him in one situation. So let's ask ourselves, in what situations do we see God? Right? When we look in Scripture, what situations do we see God at work? If we go to Genesis 18:25, he says, this is the story of Abraham and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And people will say Abraham changed God's mind here because he confronted God, he prayed to God, whatever, that God showed man, that man showed God something, right? And God said, I guess you're right. I guess I shouldn't kill the good with the evil, right? I don't know what I was thinking. I must have just been mad. That's not what happened with God. What did God say He was going to do? He was going to rain down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. What did God end up doing? He rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. What He allowed Abraham to see was His righteousness. Now see, when something like that happens, you would think that God is not involved in that, wouldn't you? When a city is destroyed and millions of people, or however many was in the city, lost their lives, you would think, God's not involved in that. But was He? Says He was, right? See, from the very beginning, God has shown us what it takes to resolve the situation of evil. He's shown us right from the beginning. He didn't make no beans about it. You see, disobedience in itself is not the end of the world, right? When a child grows up, they listen, sometimes they don't listen, then they listen more, and then they don't listen some more, whatever, it goes back and forth. But the problem that God has with disobedience, we talked about that this morning, the problem that God has with disobedience is that disobedience breeds a mindset of rebellion, and that rebellion will cause you to fall away, right? If you're not corrected. That's where you're going to end up. See, but from the very beginning, God's shown us that He knows what it takes to resolve the situation of evil. Now, most people will tell you that God was involved in this situation, yeah, but He was involved in it because there was because of the lack of hospitality, right? They say that those people were mean to them, that they hollered at the guy, they weren't polite to the guy because the Jews were all about being hospitable. Well, for one thing, there were no Jews at this time, right? The Jewish nation hadn't even been set up. That had come through Moses, right? But if you go to Jude 7, he tells us, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and Jude has no chapters, it's only one chapter, so Jude verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And you want to know what strange flesh is, you go to Romans chapter 1, where that verse that we started out in, Romans 1, 18 and 21, if you'd have read on, it tells you that men went after men, women after women, men not observing the natural use of the woman, right? They went after strange flesh. This was something that people will tell you because of the great and wonderful God who's tolerant of everything and loves everybody and won't set up any sort of boundaries, says that this was not about homosexuality, because He says, where are those men that came into the town? Send them out so that we can have sex with them, right? And they say that God didn't have a problem with that. What He had a problem with was they were rude. Okay? Because in the society that we live today, you can't say that God loves everyone and is tolerant of everyone if you go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and you have to say that it was because of sexual immorality. And you say, well, that was just the culture of that time. Well, that happened in the days of Abraham. This happened in the days of writing of Jude of the New Testament. There was over 1,000 years apart in those things. Over 1,000 years. You mean tell me that society hasn't changed in 1,000 years? It was not in God's mind, it hasn't. He says to the New Testament church, which is us today, He says that that is set forth as an example of those suffering vengeance of eternal fire who deal with sexual immorality and go after strange flesh. And you think, okay, so what's this got to do? See, today we will still do exactly what God says in Romans, suppress the truth. Right? That's what He's telling you. He's telling you that you're going to suppress the truth in all unrighteousness. That's what He says in Romans. Remember, for the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. If you go back to the opening statement, people who acknowledge God and they're like, oh man, this is such a beautiful day. God is so good. You just drink their coffee, right? And the sun's coming up and they're thinking about what they're going to do with the day because God is just so good, right? But see, what they're doing, see, they're not doing anything wrong, right? There's nothing wrong with watching the sunrise. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having some eggs and bacon in the morning and drinking your coffee and the cool breeze and think about what you're going to do that day. But this is the day that's set apart for worship. And the reason that God has a problem with this is because they suppress the truth about what should be going on. They're acknowledging the Creator, and that's all they're doing, right? They're not doing anything else. If we move to Luke 17:25 through 30, He says, but first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, talking about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You talk about weakness or you talk about strength. See, we live in a functioning society without listening to God. This is what happened in these days, in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah. These people lived a normal life. These people weren't necessarily terrible people. Just because that our minds and we think different and we do different things, It doesn't mean that we're terrible people, but we could be disobedient people in doing things that seem normal to this world. In the days of Noah and the days of Lot, they were just going about their business. What did I read that was so bad? Let me go back. Likewise, in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Go back to the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. What's evil about any of that? Well, God told us what was evil in Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And He showed us in the days of Noah, they didn't care about God. And you say, well, how do you know that? Noah was building an ark, and nobody got in it. Nobody cared anything about what God said. They were perfectly content with their lives without God. And if you look around today, we're called weak because we want God in our life. See, we're called that we're weak because we need somebody to take accountability for us. That's not weakness. Because God said, you choose today whom you will serve, right? He put the choice. You want somebody to make your choice for you? Did somebody dress you? Did you dress yourself, right? Did you decide what you were going to have for breakfast or you weren't? You see, we want choices, and so God gives them to us. But then we get mad when we're held accountable for those choices. And so because we don't want anybody to know that we're in the wrong or we're held accountable for our choices, and we want to continue to make those, we suppress the truth. That's the real weakness, right? They're cowards. They're cowards. They're afraid to tell you, look, God has a problem with you. You ever read Revelation? You ever read the churches in Revelation? God said in the churches, He said, I know your works. I know that you're sitting here. I know that you're listening. And but I got a problem with something you're doing. And God help me. If I got a problem, if God's got a problem with me, I want to know about it. If you have a problem with me, I want to know about it, right? If I have a problem with you, you don't want me to tell you I'm your friend and talk about you behind your back. You don't want me to do that, right? He says these people lived in a functioning society without listening to God. And that's where we're at today. And so is serving God in strength or serving God in weakness? Thessalonians says the end of what these people want. Okay? This is the end of what this world wants. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first four verses. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And that's not the rapture, it just means swift and quick. Because if you go to Peter, it says the day of the Lord, that the heavens will be on fire and the earth will burn with fervent heat. Nobody's going to miss that, right? Just means all of a sudden it's going to come. And that's what he says right here. He says, you shouldn't be kept unaware. We look at the world that we live in today. Everybody suppresses the truth. Nobody wants you to know what's going on. Right? I would think that in the government that there's good people and then there's bad people. If we keep the bad people out and get the good people in, but the good people become corrupted. Because this nation was started by good men. And they worked with what they had. And we made changes as society came along. But they've become corrupted. He says, verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Verse 3, for when they say, right? That's the ones that don't know. That's the ones that are rocked asleep. That's the ones that say that they don't want God. They're perfectly happy with a functioning society without God. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And the reason we're not in darkness is because we haven't had our hearts darkened, because we don't suppress the truth. And when we look around us today, that's all that anybody does. They say peace and safety from your God, right? Peace and safety from the rules that everybody has. Peace and safety. They said that in the days of Noah. They laughed at Noah, you know, building the ark. Just like they laugh at us because we dare think, I wonder what God thinks of me. Right? Is God happy with me? Should I consider that God is not happy with me, maybe? Or do I just assume that God is okay with everything? Right? And they call us weak because we need the imaginary spaghetti God in the sky. We need His approval, right? That's what people call Him, right? That's what they just make fun because they just say it's a joke to think that there's some all-powerful God up there. And they say, look at the world around us, babies dying, all this kind of stuff. Yeah, who's killing the babies? It's not God, right? It's the pregnant mothers. They're the ones killing the babies, right? They want to blame God for that, right? They want to suppress the truth. Well, it's not me. It's not me. If there's an all-powerful God, how come all this stuff bad is happening? Because you're not listening to God. That's why it's happening. You're not obeying what He said. It's not about a list of rules and checks that you have to follow. But He gives you guidelines. He sets up boundaries. There's places that we do are extremely dangerous. When you have unprotected sex and you have a baby, that's a life-altering event. Life-altering, right? Both parties know what they're doing, right? If you want to not have a baby, then don't do it, right? But then after they have it, they're like, oh my gosh, I'm not ready for this. I don't want this. And then they just throw the baby away. And then you've got somebody that says, if there's an all-powerful God, how come He doesn't stop all of this stuff? It's not Him that's doing it. It's us that doing it. But just like in Romans, when they said they acknowledged God, they knew God, they acknowledged God, they're acknowledging that this is wrong. How come God's not stopping this? But they won't take the blame for what they're doing. They're suppressing the truth in that. And Thessalonians tells us that these people right here were in the days of Noah. These people were in the days of Lot. And all they want to do is suppress the truth, and they just want peace and safety from their God. And God's not going to let that alone. Let me tell you something. When somebody comes up in your house and sits down and pops his feet up on your coffee table or walks in to your kitchen and opens up and tells your wife to cook me something, sits down at the table, how long are you going to let something like that go on in your house? This is God's house. He was the Creator. We are His. And He's only going to let something like this go on for a short period of time. But in Thessalonians, that He says, peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They're not safe. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to give these people their wish. They're going to have a life without Him. And that life without Him will be the life that they look at and says, why doesn't God stop all this? It's going to be a life of pain and a life of torment. Because they don't have God. They didn't want God. They acknowledge that if there was a God, He would stop this. But they don't acknowledge that the life without God is why they act this way. But let's look at the other side, right? Strength, weakness. Let's look at how a Christian should look at the world that we live in. Philippians, Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, chapter 4, 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Praise God that I was in the hospital. Praise God that I almost died. Praise God that you prayed for me. Right? Praise God for all things that happen. See, we only want to acknowledge God in the good things. But when you look at what God was involved with all throughout Scripture, He was always trying to get people to repent of the work of their hands. To acknowledge Him, to look and to see and think, wow, what does God think of me? And Paul said that he doesn't go around this world only praising God when the sun is shining and it ain't raining. That's what the world does. And they're showing that they acknowledge God. And when they ask how come a loving God won't stop all this, but they won't acknowledge that they're the problem. They won't acknowledge that they're the problem. And Paul said, whether if I'm full or whether if I'm hungry, You ever said, oh my God, I'm so hungry. Please give me something to eat or I'm just going to die. I have. I have. I've been so hungry that my teeth hurt and my head feels like it's going to explode. And I feel like I'm shaking. And I'm like, if I don't get something to eat, I am just going to split in half. Right? Paul said that when he was full or whether if he's hungry, he praised God. And I seen this quote from a man, I don't even know who it was. It might have even been in a movie or something. He said, it's good to be hungry, to know what that feels like and to have to deal with that. Because you don't want to be full all the time, because then when you get hungry, you're not going to know how to act. God has given me absolutely everything. You know why? Because He's shown me. And He does this for everybody, but He's there and He makes Himself known. If you want to know who is God, where is God, you'll find Him if you look. Thessalonians, that passage we read, God will give them what they want, ultimate goal that they want. God's ultimate goal is not for us to be unhappy, to be hungry, to be tired. That's not His ultimate goal. He's going to give the Christian what they want. And what the Christian wants is they want to see God. You look at this world and can you dare to think that you could actually put your hope and your mind and your efforts into that world to come? But I can't do that, right? Because, I mean, I've got things I got to do. I got to mow the yard. I got to go grocery shopping. I got to get the sermons uploaded. I got to get my clothes washed for work. I got to change the string in my boots because it's about ready to break. And if I don't do it, it's going to break on me at work, right? And that's terrible. I don't want to walk around with a floppy boot. So I got all these things I got to do. I don't have time to entertain the thought of another world. But you know what? Paul said that I let God take care of this world. And I'm not saying that we don't make efforts to improve things. Jude said, keep yourself in the love of God. We have a responsibility. But I'm saying that dare we think that we could think about the world to come and realize when we look and people call us weak that we're not weak. Because I'm here to tell you, the life that you're living, it takes strength. It takes strength. Because the whole world's against you. The whole world is against you. Why? Because they don't want anybody to know what they're doing, so they suppress the truth. And that's the opening thing that we said, that God is revealed, the wrath of God is revealed against those who suppress the truth. They'll be brought out one day. You might die, and you might think that nobody ever will know anything that you ever did. God says that's not true. The hairs on your head are numbered. But verse 13 of that Philippians passage, chapter 4 that I read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Peter, that's what Peter told them on the day of Pentecost when he stood before those Jews and he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And the reason he told them that is because the life that we were going to live, it needed to be powered by the Spirit. It needed to have the anchor of Scripture and the Spirit working together. Changing our minds and getting us to do something else is almost an impossible task. But with God, it's not impossible. Remember, He said, I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. We don't lead a weak life because we rely on God. We have a strong walk because we're willing to submit to God. And all the persecution and all the things that the world brings at us, they're not going to get by with that, right? Because they're suppressing the truth. God says that the wrath of man will be revealed because of that. Peter, I'm sure it would have been easier for Peter just to state the party line and just, you know, talk out the other side of his mouth and talk a little bit about Jesus and about the law and kind of confuse people, right? I could do that, right? I'd open up Scripture and read and just try to make it fit, but He said the truth. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?